Okay, recently I'm going to we've looked at Ian spoke a good talk on who am I and who is God, you know, the position that I have in Christ, and who that fantastic place that Christ has taken us into, and who is God? You know, he is faithful, he's a healer, rescuer, guide, loving, honest, trustable. And it's very good for us to keep visiting that. And who am I and who is God? And then I did my art picture and tried to talk about we like sheep have gone astray. You know, that as Caroline was saying, humanity is lost. You know, we've done our own thing. And it's much better to be in that dark place with a shepherd than be in a dark place with a wolf. So that was something along that line. And then, then we had, Mike came over and preached fear, a healthy fear, fearing God, fear the Lord. I put it down in my own words as respect God, have some respect for God, fear God. I don't know. We had that talk, put God first. And then I may not have mentioned everyone, but last week we had just a testimony of hard times in Nigeria. And I don't know, I guess from that, I'd say fix your eyes on Jesus, whatever situation you find yourself in. And whether you can hold fast to Christ or whether, you know, whether we're able to forgive in those horrible situations. But fix your eyes on Jesus, because in situations like that, sometimes there's not much hope at all. And so, and where are we up to now? I wanted to just talk on, perhaps following on from that in my own head. Jesus is the one and only Good Shepherd. And I stand before you now as a sort of shepherd. A faulty shepherd. I'm not the perfect shepherd. I've got flaws. You know, I'm not perfect. I've got the odd flaw here and there. I'm a flawed person. I'm not perfect. Christ is the perfect one. I stand here as a person of sin, and I don't know, think of all the bad things, but not perfect. And I'm thinking, would I give my life for you? You know, would I lay down my life for you? And I thought, that's a tough one, because I haven't had to do that, have I? And that's a tough one for me to answer, whether I would do that. I'm not in that situation. I have laid down, sort of, 25 years for Broadfield Fellowship, or in the service of Broadfield Fellowship. It's not quite a life, but it's, I don't know what we call that, a third or half a life. So, oh yeah. 25 years. You know, sometimes we think, oh, would I give my life to that? But in a way, we can give our life in service. So it's how we can look at things. But I don't know if I'd lay completely down my life. You know, I don't want to be challenged on that one. And I was just looking in the paper. I don't know, have any of you got the latest? I think it's the latest. Crawley News. October the 8th. And in it, it's this story about this. Someone was in the park with went to the park with their dog, a husky, I think. And they were so the story says something along the line of, and there they were having their picnic with a husky, and along comes a Staffordshire Bull Terrier and starts attacking their pet husky. And the man jumps to the rescue of his pet dog. And as he tries to separate them, the Staffordshire Bull Terrier starts biting his arm and starts shredding his arm. You know, he mangled his arm, bit him to the bone, and he said you could see muscle fibre, whatever that, you know, and really shredded his arm. And I guess could have killed him. And he had to go to the hospital. I don't think they caught the dog, and they said it's the second attack that they think they're linked, you know, descriptions and that. And I thought, I was thinking about this, and I thought, why did that man get involved in with that dog? I mean, who, would you have got your arm shredded rescuing your dog? Or would you have let your dog get killed? I don't know. Question, interesting, isn't it? Have you seen dogs fighting? It's nasty. It's actually quite frightening to see. They kind of change a gear into the... It's not like barking. It really gets quite scary. They get really quite nasty, quite frightening when they attack. And to step in dogs fighting is a very fearful thing. And I thought, why did he step in? Any, cause what? Cause he loved him. Yeah. Protect his dog. And in a way, when I looked at that, cause I thought, it's a story that reminds me of a good shepherd. Because this person, you'd think, he could have given his life. I've heard of stories where someone goes in to rescue a dog and they drowned. And you think, they've given their life trying to rescue a dog. This person, if that dog had managed to get to that chap's throat, would have killed him. It cut his artery or vein, whatever it is. What's the one that pumps it all? Cut him there. Could have killed him. But if it had got him there, could have killed him. He could have given his life trying to rescue his dog. And it says, you know, I thought it was probably for us to understand a good shepherd. Because in a way, a shepherd to us is a very distant understanding, isn't it? We talk about shepherds, but, you know, it's... But actually, if we think about pets, it's probably easier for us to get an idea of the shepherd. And as we look in the Bible, in the Old and the New Testament, we get a picture or an understanding of God as a shepherd. That's what their lives dealt with all the time, sheep and looking after sheep. So, and God is pictured often, not just in the Bible, but in the whole Middle Eastern society, that God was a shepherd. And kings, not just in the Bible, but in other countries, saw themselves as shepherds of the nations. And their responsibility before God was as a shepherd. And that's what kings were. And they ruled before God as shepherds. And some, you know, took advantage of that. And as I thought about a shepherd of those times, they lived out in the wilderness with their sheep. They didn't just sort of put them out in a field like we might hear, and they lived outdoors with them. And sheep, when I did this picture, I remember that sheep like eating like short fresh grass. They don't like the dry sort of long rough grass. They like a short grass. So a shepherd's job was to keep moving them to try and find fresh green grass. Now in our country, it's green all the time. If you go to a dry country and then come and visit, you see, it's just green. The trees are green. The grass is green. But even when I was watching the tour of Spain cycling, and they had the helicopter views, all you could see was it was like yellow or brown, and then trees, just green blobs. But as the helicopter flew over Spain, and in the south of Spain where it was really dry, all you could see was the odd green tree and just this brown dry place. And a shepherd had to try and find nice green grass, and so he'd move his flocks. And I guess in the winter they took them down, and as the spring came, they moved them to higher ground, because as they could get up to higher ground, the grass was fresh and greener, and they'd move them up and up, and they moved along with them. And maybe a shepherd would know all the different area of his countryside. He'd know where the grass was. He knew where the water was, the springs. He knew where it was perhaps safe. He knew where wolves probably were and bears. he'd try and look after his sheep. He knew where cliffs were. You know, sometimes when I'd be in Wales, you'd look down a cliff and you'd see a sheep at the bottom of it, you know, where something had chased it off the edge, see, and you'd see this sort of, and he'd know where the cliffs were. And maybe when he'd come to sort of settle down for the night, he'd call his sheep in, call them in, and he'd settle down with them, but he'd be keeping a little eye on them to protect them. And that's what his job was, to stay out with them. As they walked along, he'd walk along in front. And I read this, and it said, just like perhaps a dog would know your voice. You know, if you call your dog, he'd come to you. They said that sometimes people would, they could put all their sheep in with other sheep. So you might have three flocks being looked after in one big pen. And the shepherd could walk in, so I could walk into that and call out, come on sheep, or whatever they call them. And all my flock would get up and come out with me and leave all the other sheep in that thing. So his sheep would know his voice. He would walk out, he'd call them, and all his sheep walked out with him, and he walked off with his sheep, leaving the other 100 in that pen. And so the sheep knew his voice, and they followed him. So when he'd pay whoever it was, the gatekeeper, the knight, to look after his flock, and then he says, right, I'm taking him up now for the next month up the mountains. He'd be able to call out his sheep. His sheep came with him, and he would take them off up the mountain or whatever to find green pastures. And so the sheep knew his voice, and they knew him. He probably walked along with them. He spent day and night with them. He talked with them, because anyone with a dog, I'm sure you talk to your dog or your cat. Who talks to their pets? Yeah, of course you do. Of course you do. We talk to our pets. Anyone's got their hands down, they're not being honest. We all talk to our pets. We've all done it. And I used to have my pet was, you know, I had a bird, and I used to be able to call it, and he used to follow me. And I used to talk to him a little bit. And we talk to our pets, don't we? And I should think a shepherd, he'd call his sheep and he'd talk to them, and they'd know his voice, and he'd just talk along, and he'd spend a lot of time with them, and they knew him, and he knew them. He could probably hear his own, you know, different ones. Maybe he even gave them names, I don't know. He'd probably find a place to stay out the night where he could just keep a little eye on them, perhaps a little area that was safe, and then he'd sit on a bit of high ground, just look out for the odd wolf and the odd bear. Be quite scary, but that's what he had to do. He'd sleep out with them, sometimes in the open country. He'd probably have to try and find a good spot, bring them in close, sleep with them. Stay with them, protect them. Might build himself a pen that he knew about. If they were his sheep or his father's sheep, that was, they were not only their, like you could say, his pets, but they were his income. And this is where it sort of slips a bit from being a pet. His livelihood, their earnings, their pension, all rolled into one. That was their life. So when that sheep goes wandering off, there's £400 wandering off, or whatever it was worth. I don't know what a sheep. I looked them up, you know, they vary in price. But it could be £100, it could be £400. And that's the reality of it. When a sheep wandered off, it could be like, oh, there's 400 wandering off of there. Oh, that wolf's just killed my other £400 over there. And there's your, you know, oh, those bandits came in and took 10 of my £400 each. You know, oh, that's my earnings disappearing. So in practical terms, that was the... That was his money. So it was, they not only guarded them because they were like their pets, but it was their earnings, their livelihood. And we might watch over our job or our pension pot or whatever it is in the same way. And so it had the sheep had value to them and to the whole family. A shepherd who took good care of his sheep could be trusted to buy from. You know, if you're buying a dog, and you wanted a good pedigree and a good, you might go to a good breeder, wouldn't you? Very likely. And a good shepherd would have been known for producing good sheep. You're not going to go along and buy this sort of manky sheep that's, you know, lost a leg and an eye and something else. You know, you were going to go and buy, he looks after his sheep, I'll go and buy from him, I'm going to get a good sheep. And that's what a good shepherd would have, a good reputation. And if you were buying from him, you were buying the best. So a good shepherd would have had a good reputation. He would be healthy, well fed. You know, you wouldn't be getting a skinny. You could almost buy it without seeing it. And when I was I was thinking all about this, and then I want to just look at Psalm 23. We can find Psalm 23, and I'll just read it and think about these things I've just been talking about as the shepherd. And I think this psalm was a big comfort to Jesus as he lived. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. So he's talking about God here at first. He makes me lie down in green pastures, because that's what sheep need, green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, safe waters. You wouldn't want to be wandering near a rushing, fast-flowing river. He restores my soul. I was thinking, how do you restore a sheep's soul, I suppose? But it's talking of a person as well, isn't it, here? Find it safety and comfort. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So he wants to look after his sheep for his own reputation, for his own name. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, so you could be walking in a dangerous place, I will fear no evil, for you are, that's the picture I was trying to do there. When you're in a bad place, don't you want to be with a good shepherd? And you look around in a scary place where you see the eagle's shadow, and you think there's a big golden eagle up there ready to eat me as a little lamb. Or I hear a howl of a wolf, the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil. Why? I look around and there's my good shepherd with his rod and his staff, and he's going to whack any wolf that comes along with that, and he's going to protect me. That's my shepherd, because that's, you know, or he's got his crook to pull me back from the edge near the cliff and I've lost my place. I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So they bring comfort, because you know he's there for you. You prepare, this is the one that have a think on this next one. You prepare it. Because I think we switch now into something else. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And, you know, that's written by David, a psalm written a long time ago. But as we look at it and we think about it, we take that to be Jesus, don't we? And Jesus is the one and only good shepherd. You know, we can look at history and we could look at shepherds of people. We could look at Muhammad. Is he the good shepherd? We can look at Krishna. Is he a good shepherd? We could look at Buddha. Is he a good shepherd? Jesus is the one and only good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And Jesus is the only good shepherd. I can stand before you as a flawed shepherd. All those names I've mentioned are flawed. Jesus is the only shepherd. And in fact, you know, there is no shepherd that comes near Jesus. And I want to look at John 9. I don't really... How are we doing? Yeah. John 9 and 10. And there's a story here that is talks about Jesus, and then, and it's about this man who was born blind. As he, in John 9, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned?" See, we like to find out the why. Why is this man blind? Is he a sinner? Or are his parents sinners? We need a reason why he's blind. See, we need to understand. Was he born blind? Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. So, you know, you see a miracle and it's surprising how you can talk yourself out of it. some claimed that he was. He just looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. But look, he's almost trying to persuade them that he was the blind man because they were talking themselves out of it. How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. And then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. So they brought him to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath, a holy day. It's like our Sunday. Did it on a Sunday? That's naughty. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. So even though the man is healed, he can't be from God because he did this good deed, but he worked on the Sabbath. So it broke their law, their understanding of law. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. So this good deed that he did has divided the whole community. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. The right old Inquisition, this, isn't it? Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. So they already had that in mind. They made the judgment that he was going to be put out of community, the synagogue. That's why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. They judged him that he's a sinner because he was blind. So your actions are just your blindness is justified because you were a sinner. Do you see what I mean? That because he was a sinner, he was blind. So in a way, it allowed them to treat him badly because he was a sinner. So it kind of went around in a loop. That he didn't deserve anything good, because somewhere along the way, there was big sin there. Where have I got to? Oh, 25. He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Oh, I was talking about Jesus, actually. Then they asked him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses." They kind of upped themselves. "You're just this Jesus character's disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We are of Moses, our forefather. We know he was good. We can look back and we know he was great. And we are his disciples. And we know that God spoke to Moses." So they can look back in the past, in hindsight, and say, "Moses was good. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man, there's quite a clever man, this blind chap, who was blind. The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes." We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. And what they're saying is right, really, isn't it? This is the religious people talking. "Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could not do it. He could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. They didn't want to be told by this sinner, because they were pretty righteous. Jesus heard that he had been thrown out. And when he had found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" I thought this was an interesting statement here. Do you believe in the Son of Man? What would that mean to us if you were just a man in the street? Do you believe in the Son of Man? Isn't everybody a son of man or a daughter of man? But it obviously meant more. It meant that he was very special to them. "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." This is a really, really important bit here. Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. That a Jew would never do that. A Jew would never, ever, ever worship a man. You'd never do that. So the implication here is that this man had suddenly realized that this Jesus, who is called Son of Man, was actually a title of God coming to earth, Emmanuel, God with us. It was the Savior, the Messiah. And all of a sudden, and that's why he worships him, because now this man in front of me is God. So this realization that here is this man, God-man. But it's funny, he calls himself Son of Man, but he's actually, because he worships in it. And you would never do that. You would never worship a man. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." The Pharisees thought they were the ones who knew everything, but he called them blind. And here was a man they called a sinner, and he could see. And he said, "He's come in to turn the tables." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What are we blind to?" They understood. Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." I just want to point out that this is Jesus. This man realizes that there's something very, very special about him, and he worships him. Now, I don't know, what do you call worship? singing a song with your hands raised. I don't think this man went like this. Hallelujah, Jesus, I love you. What do you think he did when he saw him? He worshipped him. It said he worshipped him. What? I wonder what that... Well, how do you picture it in your head? Did he suddenly get a guitar out and go, Jesus, we love you. What did he worshipped him. What does that, he worshipped him mean? It's interesting, isn't it? Because in the Bible, we have a few cases where they worshipped him. They were in a boat, they worshipped him. They got the guitar out, they handed the song sheets round, they're going to worship Jesus. They were in a boat, fishermen, or travelling across a lake. How did they worship him? It's just interesting to think about. They worshipped him in the boat. This man, he worships him out there somewhere in the street. He worships him. Acknowledged him as God. You know, it's a good one to think about, because we have a kind of set pattern in our head of what worship is. It's usually singing a certain type of song. But it has to come from the heart. And this man suddenly had revelation of who this Jesus is, and an action. He may have bowed down, he may have prostrated himself on the floor, because actually the early church, they worship by what you see the Muslims doing. They bow down. I think that's where the Muslims get it from. They saw the church bowing, and that's what they got the idea. I think that's how it comes about. I'm not sure, but I read it somewhere. He may have bowed down. That's how you, when you went in towards, you know, when it's the first time Jesus was worshipped, I think, was as a baby when the wise men came to him. As a baby, they worshipped him. They didn't get the guitar. I don't think they got the guitars out and sang. Lovely Jesus. What do you do with a king? What would they have done to this? This is the King of Kings. They would have laid down the floor probably in front of him. That's what the word, because they were acknowledging, this is the King of Kings. When those wise men worshipped, what they were doing is acknowledging, this is the King of Kings. He is higher than Nebuchadnezzar. He is higher than any emperor in Rome. This is the King of Kings, the Savior of the world. And they laid themselves out before him. And this man recognizes this is the King, the true one, the Savior. Jesus goes on then to say this, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. Come on, sheep, you're my flock. He calls to his own sheep by name. Come on, Ed. Out you come. Out they come. Ed. No, come on, out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. So he's walking along. Come on, sheep, let's go. Let's go and find some green pastures. Come with me. Let's go for a walk. And they follow him. And he walks ahead and he says, oh, look, I think there's a stream over there. Let's head over to that stream. And they just follow along. Food. And that's it. Because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not know or recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. There is only one Savior. There is only one good shepherd. He is that Savior, that good shepherd. Throughout history, there is only one good shepherd. He will come in and out and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. See, we are Christ's. You're not my sheep. None of you are my sheep. You are Jesus. He died for you. He bought you. You're not mine. You're his. Yeah? You are his sheep, not my sheep. You belong to him. He is the shepherd. He calls you and you do what he says. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I do care for you. I'm not quite as bad as that. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. He has laid his life down. Yeah, is he saying this before he's been executed? But this is Jesus speaking. I am the good shepherd. I have other sheep. Oh, wait a minute. Let me just go back to that. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Oh, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. That's us. Because those, he was talking to the Jews, but we are the Gentiles and we're part of his sheep. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. He is the good shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. I loved it when I read that. Because he laid his life down. Do you know, Jesus, when they put him on the cross, he had to hold back the angels from rescuing him. He had to, it was a positive thing he had to do. He had to allow himself to be executed because they couldn't without him allowing it. He had to allow it. I lay down. He lay it down only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. He did. They couldn't take it from him. He had to let them take his life. But I lay it down of my own accord. He had to lay his life down. They couldn't take his life from him. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. It was his authority. He took the decision that he had to die. Even though those Romans thought they were executing him, he had to allow them to kill him. And he had the authority to say, I raise up again. So he had the authority to lay it down and to bring it back. If he wanted, he could have called the angels in and they would have wiped all those Romans out and he'd have just walked away. If he wanted. He had that authority that if he wanted, he'd said, abandon plan, angels destroy the lot, I've had enough. And that would, but we wouldn't be saved. He had the authority to do that. And he held back. Jesus held back to allow them to kill him. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? And in some ways, it's the answer that you have to come to. Either Jesus is the Savior or he is mad. This is what you have to come to. He's either the Savior or he's mad. Yeah? Because when you say something like that, you make a big speech like that, and you're either mad or you are the Savior. And he is the one and only Savior. And I can see that our time has gone, and I've chatted away merrily. Jesus laid down his life to rescue us. He restores our souls. He nourishes our spirit. I could put these words in all sorts of orders. He will redeem our bodies. He's promised us new bodies. He is the one and only Savior. And I shall leave that with you. There is no other way but Christ. I'll pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are not mad, that you are the one and only Savior. That all things hold together by your word, and that you are willing to hold back and die that we might live. And even though in our own eyes we are unworthy of you, you deem us worthy. You deem us valuable. And I just thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would help us to see the value in each other and help us to look, keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen.